morning, everybody. Glad to be here with you. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to be in verse 7. And these are the words of the living God. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord God, I thank you for Calvary, for what you've done in purchasing sinners. Lord, I pray that you would give me a understanding, give me clarity of thought. Lord, let me be a blessing to your people. Lord, help us to walk away this morning knowing that we have heard from God. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. I want you to note that first part there. The end of all things is at hand. The Apostle Peter is writing here in the first century, and he says that the end of all things is at hand. We live in a condition right now, in an age or in a time or a dispensation in which the end is at hand. It is not coming. It is not on its way. It is not soon. It is here. It's at hand. This is it. We sing that song, I believe he's coming back just like he said. He said, and if I go away, I will come again, return, and take you to be with me. Jesus is coming back. We are living expectant. If you are not living expectant, you are living less than the Christian life that you could be living. We ought to have a perspective on our life that says that at any moment the Lord could return, and that's it. That's it. We could hear a shout, and we are gone. And if we don't have that perspective in our mind, then we should have at least the other perspective in our mind that if the Lord is not going to return, that one day we will breathe our last breath. We will expire. We will have that last breath out. It's coming, folks. One way or another, we are going to go into eternity. But the Bible talks about this future event, which is the catching away of the church, the rapture. We're not going to do a big study on that. I think that there's been plenty of groundwork laid on that from this pulpit by our pastor and many other preachers. But the Bible puts us in a mindset where we live looking. We do not live in a sleeping state. He calls Christians, he calls his followers, his disciples, to wake and not sleep. I wonder if we are awake today. I think that many of us understand that we live in a culture that is full of religion. We live in a culture that much of it, the percentages on people who profess to have no religion at all are remarkable to me. I think it's up 16%, or it's up to 16%, something of that nature. I don't have the number right off the top of my head, but it is quite remarkable to me that people are so arrogant to say they have no religion. To say, I don't believe anything. Well, do you believe that? Do you believe that you don't believe anything? Is that true? This postmodern world has thrown the people who are in my age bracket and lower into insanity because they desire to live in a world without God, which is a world that leads ultimately to absurdity because there is nothing that they can say that is true. But the church is not doing that much better. That's what the world's doing, but the church is not doing that much better. I mean, religion in general is not doing that much better. I mean, we know that outside of the Bible, outside of biblical Christianity, everybody else is doomed. And we don't say that joyfully. We don't say that with glee. We say that with sorrow, understanding that these people are faithful to what they believe is true, but they are in error because they are relying upon what the Bible calls filthy rags. Because outside of biblical Christianity, which is the only true saving faith, which is the fact that you can't merit squat, there's nothing you can bring to God. Outside of that is, oh, look what I did. And what you did is filthy rags. All of it. Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out devils in thy name and done these many mighty works? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Oh, but they were doing good things. They were workers of iniquity. The church is not doing that much better these days. The religious world is not doing that much better these days because we have become a culture, a global community, which is scary to think. There is a new world order of religion. And the religion of the day is not concerned with the coming of Jesus, but the Bible is. You can always tell when somebody's wrong because they disagree with the Bible. I mean, that's really simple. Your favorite person in the world, maybe your favorite preacher in the world, your favorite evangelist in the world, good for them. Good for them. But if they don't agree with the Bible, well, phooey. It don't matter what they say. We've got to line up with the book. But the religion of the day is not concerned with the book. They're not concerned with the coming. They're not concerned with the glory of God. They are concerned with their own desires. They're motivated by the greed of their hearts and of their stomachs. They're motivated by pride. They're motivated by self-indulgence. This is what religion is into today. Note this. This is from the UN COP27 summit. This is from an article on the internet. Dozens of religious leaders from around the world gather today, Sunday, November 13th, simultaneously in London, Sharm el-Sheikh, Jerusalem, and other locations around the world to hold a groundbreaking climate repentance ceremony. The leaders walk together in a prayerful penitential march with scrolls bearing the 10 principles for climate repentance. The 10 principles for climate repentance. For the first time, a climate repentance ceremony calling for people to repent and change people's destructive lifestyles and systems in order to save their soul. Oh no, to save the planet. We're not concerned with the soul, we're concerned with Mother Earth. You know, when I say we, I speak in that sense of these fools. That is a moral accusation, by the way. I'm not calling them stupid. I'm calling them wicked. They worship the ground that they walk on when they should worship the one that created the ground they walk on, that they were pulled from and formed by His own hands, and He breathed into them the breath of life, and they became a living soul. For the first time, a climate repentance ceremony calling for the people to repent and change people's destructive lifestyles and systems in order to save the planet. Ecumenical Patriarch Bartholomew, also known as the Green Patriarch, issued a statement ahead of the climate repentance ceremony and said that the abuse of nature and the exploitation of its resources are a sin against God, the Creator, and the gift of creation. The climate repentance ceremony was supposed to take place at Mount Sinai, as part of the COP27 climate conference taking place in Sharm el-Sheikh, Jerusalem, part of the Sinai Peninsula, take place in Sharm el-Sheikh, part of the Sinai Peninsula, and only 200 kilometers from Mount Sinai. There, according to the Bible, the Ten Commandments were revealed to Moses. But note this, the organizers hope that the ceremony of the 10 principles and the climate repentance ceremony inspired by the biblical, note this, it's inspired by the biblical event thousands of years ago, the 10 principles. They're hoping that this ceremony will inspire the people to act modestly and carry out actions for climate justice. The 10 principles for climate repentance. This is just a small version of it. We are stewards of this world, number one. Number two, creation manifests divinity. Okay. Number three, everything in life is interconnected. Number four, do no harm. Number five, look after tomorrow. Number six, rise above ego for our world. Rise above ego for our world. What? Change our inner climate. Repent and return. I don't know to what. Every action matters. The only thing that they said that I can get along with is repent and return, really. But what do they want us to repent of and what do they want us to return to? You know what they would like us to do? And I'd be kind of okay with this. Go strictly agricultural. Go green with everything. I mean, wouldn't that be better for us to just go back to homesteading and like having farms? I mean, that'd be a lot better for us. You know, they've done studies, scientific studies that show that promiscuity is increased. Violent crimes are increased. Disobedience to authority is increased when you pack people together tightly. The tighter you squeeze people in together, the more that those things increase. I think we call those things cities. Some of y'all are from the country and you're like, amen, amen, amen. Some of y'all want to move to the country. We just haven't been able to do it yet. You pray for us trying to get out of the city. Every action matters. Number 10, use mind, open heart. Among the dozens of leaders participating in the events, Ecumenical Patriarch Bartholomew of Constantinople, that's in Istanbul, Swami Chidanand Saraswati from India, and a Muslim Imam, Faisal Abdul Rauf, and Rabbi Jonathan Wittenberg, and more. So you've got a quote-unquote Christian, you've got a Hindu, you've got a Muslim, and you've got a Jew. This is the religion of today, social activism. It's what the church is concerned with at large, that which calls itself the church. But we're not doing too much better in evangelicalism. And I don't mean by that term just some broad sweeping thing, but I mean like the people who are about the book and the people who say that they believe the fundamentals of the faith. We're not doing too well. Because there are people who have joined churches that are fundamental, but they don't hold the fundamentals themselves. And it's not that they don't hold them because they haven't learned them yet, but they dispute the fundamentals. They dispute the authority of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture. They dispute the necessity of the local church. They dispute the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. So what are they there for? They're creeping in. Some of them are coming because they want truth. But many of them are coming disputing already the things that are being said. Social activism has nothing to do with what the church is here for. We are not a social activist movement, the church. Now, through the proclamation of the gospel, through faithful men of God and women of God who have given their lives to social efforts in an effort to work in correspondence with the gospel and call people to repentance, to adhere to the scriptures, social change has taken place. Amen? William Wilberforce, who knows who that is? Raise your hand. You know who that is? There's a movie called Amazing Grace. It's about a man named William Wilberforce who gave his entire life to see the abolition of slavery in, England? In London? UK? In Great Britain. He gave his entire life, unwavering from the message of the gospel, to see slavery ended. He's an abolitionist. Well, praise God, that's good. These people don't care about the gospel, though. They're seeking to do something for themselves, not for the glory of God. But we're not doing so much better as the so-called faithful church. Now, I'm not talking specifically about Temple Baptists, although I'm sure that we would find issues here like this as well, just like you will anywhere. But according to Gallup website, U.S. church membership was 73% in 1937. 73% of American citizens who were adults were members of a church in 1937. Today it is under 50%. And do you know what they include today? Synagogues and mosques. Lord, help them if they include Scientology. But I'm sure they do. They include Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and all of that. Catholics. What has happened? The church is losing ground. Why? What have we done? Well, the question isn't what have we done, it's what have we not done. Church is not a place to receive instruction anymore, but it's a place to receive praise. That's what the church has become. It is not a place to hear from the Word of God, it is a place that you can go and get your ego boosted. The church at large has rejected fundamental doctrines. These are people who would call themselves Christians. There's a survey conducted every now and then by a religious ministry called Ligonier Ministries. And they do this survey called the State of Theology. It's very interesting. These are some of the results from that survey this year. Statement number 4, God learns and adapts to different circumstances. How many of you would agree with that? And if you would, don't raise your hand. God learns and adapts to different circumstances. 51% of people agree. 51% of people. Statement number 15. Everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God. 71% agree. No, we're not born sinners. We're in a state of innocence by the fact that we don't know good and evil, but we are born sinners. That was the point of this. Are you born in sin, or are you born perfect and eventually you'll mess up? Statement number 24, every Christian has an obligation to join a local church. Only 36% agree. Statement 16, the Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. This is how it's tracked from 2000. They do it every 4 years, or not 4 years, but every few years. 2014, 41% agreed that the Bible is full of ancient myths, but is not literally true, just like every other religious text. 41% of people agreed. 44% in 2016, 47% in 2018, 48% in 2020, and 53% of people agree that the Bible itself, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but is not literally true. 53% of people who call themselves Christians say that the Bible is not literally true. You wonder why they have bad theology about the nature of God and His omnipotence. Because they don't believe the Bible. Do you believe the Bible? Well, the Bible's going to challenge you here today. This is something that would probably be better said in the Sunday morning service and not necessarily Sunday school. But I think that it still bears weight, and maybe some people will come along and listen to this. And maybe this will help some people on the internet as well. But the state of the church is in drastic, dire trouble. I want you to remember what I said there. Statement number 24. Every Christian has an obligation to join a local church. Only 30% of people who call themselves evangelicals agree with that. Do you know what you get when you join a church? Accountability. If you are a here and there, listen, I'm not telling anybody what they have to do, but I'm telling you what the Bible says. There is no scripture, 2 Opinions chapter 4 and verse 12, I think, says you have to join a local church. You know, some of y'all didn't get that. You're wondering, you're going to be looking through your Bible looking for second opinions. Lord help you. It's next to 4th Caleb. Okay. The Bible doesn't explicitly say you have to become a church member. But it implies that. It infers that very clearly. You need to be a member of a local church. Because you need to be under a shepherd. You need to have accountability to people in your local community. And you need to take that gift that God has given you and exercise it in that community of believers. If you are not, you are sinning against your fellow Christians that you are around. You go to church and that's good, but that's not church membership. Some people come to church every service, but that's not church membership. Church membership is getting into the lives, I don't mean digging gossiply, but I mean getting into the lives of your fellow Christians. I mean knowing people. And when they have a problem, you help them. When they have a burden, you help them bear it. When they fall in sin, as we talked about with church discipline, when they sin against you, you go to them. When someone dies, you weep by their side. When someone is sick, you pray that they would be healed. When they have a lost family member that you know that there are people in here who continually ask for salvation for people in their lives, they're not asking that just so they can say it out loud. They're asking that because they want you to pray for that person. But we live in a society that is so individualistic. I tell you what, if the left side of the aisle politically has gone so deep into, what is it, identity politics, the right side of the aisle has gone just as deep into individualism. And we think that we are self-sufficient of ourselves to just, life is, you know, I can do life all by myself. You can't. We need the church, the local church. And I want to give you a few things as to why you should be a member of a local church in the time that we have left. You should be a member of a local church. And if you're already a member here, then I would encourage you to get active. You say, well, we don't have a bunch of programs. Temple Baptist Church is not about programs. We are not big on programs. We are not against them, but we are wary of them. Because guess what programs often produce? Entertainment. They become purely entertainment value. There's nothing wrong with entertainment unless you are using it to replace Christian joy. Entertainment's all right. I like a good laugh as much as anybody. But it cannot replace Christian joy. And I want you to understand this. Pastor Lawson touched on this. I've been touching on this in a Bible study through 1 John. It's been touched on by some other brethren from this pulpit. We are koinonia. We are a fellowship. That's us. Do you know that at 8 o'clock this morning, this was not Temple Baptist Church? Did you know that? This was 2100 Woodrow Drive, Knoxville, Tennessee, 37918. This was not Temple Baptist Church at 8 o'clock. This wasn't Temple Baptist Church at 8:30. This won't be Temple Baptist Church at 2 o'clock. On Monday, it's not Temple Baptist Church. Tuesday, it's not. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, it's not Temple Baptist Church. Who doesn't understand what I'm saying right now? If you are a member of this local body, you are Temple Baptist Church. Do you understand that? You're Temple Baptist Church. Now, let me ask you this. I'm going to be very careful with this because there are some people who are facing severe difficulties right now. And some people, it's impossible to get to church, to get to the gathering of the saints. Some people, it's just out of their ability. But for many people, I just got a good excuse. I mean, it's not really an excuse, but I got a good excuse. Right? You know, I just didn't do laundry. I don't care what you wear when you come in here, so long as you're wearing something and you're covered pretty well. If that's your excuse, come find me. We'll go get you some clothes. I don't have something nice to wear to come to. Come talk to somebody. Number one, that don't matter. And number two, if you need help, we're the church. We're going to help each other. But we are so self-important, we are so prideful that we cannot submit ourselves to the local assembly. Why you should join the local church? It shows submission to God's word. It shows submission to God's word. You don't believe me that church membership is important? Acts chapter 2. I believe it's Acts chapter 2. What happened in Acts chapter 2, church? Somebody, come on, we got some scholars in here somewhere. Acts chapter 2, what happens? Day of Pentecost, right? And Peter, loudmouth Peter, I feel like Peter sometimes. Standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. And Peter got up and preached. It's the first sermon in the book of Acts. Beautiful sermon. We're not going to go through all of that because there is so much there. But let's jump down here. He's talking about the resurrection. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Then Peter said unto them, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And with many words, verse 40, he testified and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What does that verse tell you? Somebody was counting. Somebody was paying attention to all those people that were baptized. And I would imagine that the reason that they said about 3,000 is because there was such a flurry of people into the baptismal waters that they were unable to accurately count everybody. But they were trying to keep a count on everybody. Now, this is not the Southern Baptist or very religious sense of keeping a count. But this is, hey, these people are now a part of our body. It's not this is a number on our roll. This is a name on our roll. These people are members with us. Membership matters. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. What does Paul say to the church at Corinth? Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. If you're going to pick a baby name this year, Sosthenes. I say pick that one. I'm just saying, we need to get back to biblical names. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth. The church at Corinth. It was an identifiable body of believers at Corinth. These are the marks of those believers. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place. Note this. There's the church at Corinth, and there are all that are in every place that call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. The church is identified by being sanctified by Jesus Christ, by being called saints by Jesus Christ, by being set apart in every place, distinct servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and our Lord. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit. By one Spirit were you all baptized. But there are local bodies. He does the same thing in Galatia. Paul, an apostle, not of men, book of Galatians, neither by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Unto the churches of Galatia. Galatia was a region, and there were many churches in that region. The only time that God speaks to the body of Christ is when he speaks either to an elder specifically. We see that with Timothy and Titus. We also see that as we do see where he speaks directly to a particular saint in the letter of Philemon. But he's always talking about the church. It's about the church. When Jesus gives his revelation, he writes letters to what? Seven churches. God communicates to the church. Now, this is not the Roman Catholic idea of the church, but this is the biblical idea of the church, that God is dealing and working in the church. There are no lone wolf Christians. If you are a lone wolf Christian, you are in danger. I have never seen a person that did well by refusing to submit to a local church. I've never seen it. I've never seen a person not go off the rails when they wouldn't submit to a local church. I've seen it time and time again. YouTube, I mean, people just get up on YouTube and you can see everything they do wrong. It was MySpace, and then it's Facebook, and then it's the Snapback and Twitter and all this and YouTube and all these things. People just put their ignorance out there. And time again, when people show that they want to be lone wolves, oh, no, you can't be a part of a local church. There's a guy who's just made lots of videos about how Baptist churches are, you know, they're Baflic. Baptist Catholic, you know, we're just a bunch of Catholics in disguise as Baptists. That's what he says. In particular, he talks about our church. I'm not going to say his name because I don't want to give him any credit. But I will say this. I want you to understand this, that he refuses to submit to a local church. You know who his church is? All the people who follow him on YouTube. That's his church. It's not a localist. There's nothing like that in the Bible. Now, I'm not putting down the internet ministry. And thank God for those of you that watch on the internet. But I tell you what, there's no substitute for a local body of believers that you can get together with, that you can minister to, be ministered to, from, that you can work with, that you can, everything that you need for growth as a Christian can be found in a local church. It is the place where you rebuke and you are rebuked. It is the place where you love and you are loved.
Yes, sir.
It is the place where you rejoice and you see others rejoice. It is the place where others weep and you weep with them, or you weep and they weep with you. I mean, it is the place to be. This is not an advertisement for Temple Baptist Church. But I tell you what, if you are looking for a church of broken people, amen. Raise your hand if you're a broken person. I don't mean that your hip hurts or your leg hurts or your ear hurts. I mean you're a broken person, but you're born again.
Amen.
You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are here working together for what purpose? To make Temple Baptist Church great. No! No, we're here to glorify God and edify the brethren.
Amen.
Let's do it. Why should you join a local church? Because submission to authority shows submission to the authority of the local church shows submission to the authority of Jesus Christ. Who did Paul get ministered to by? Who did he receive his teachings and doctrine from? It wasn't online Bible college. He received it from Jesus Christ directly. And then Paul goes on to instruct the church about the things that the church ought to be doing. And he's laying out for us the importance of the church. Romans chapter, or Hebrews chapter number 10. Let's look at this. Let's tie this back into that first text that we looked at this morning. That first text was 1 Peter chapter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Hebrews chapter number 10. And let's look at verse number 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. It's just a little while. He's coming. He's on his way. But what does he say before this to these Hebrew Christians? What to these who he calls brothers in the Lord? What does he say before? Verse number 25. Hebrews 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I'm exhorting you now to be at church. You're saying, I'm preaching to the choir. Just because you're here now don't mean you'll be here tonight. Just because you're here now don't mean you'll be here Wednesday. And I tell you what, when I had the opportunity to preach on a Sunday morning, I just went full long and kicking. You got to be at church, folks. Just because you're here now, if you could be here other times and you're not, that's a problem. That's a problem. What's more important than the assembling of the saints? Now, I get it. There are things. Brother texted me recently, and he said, I'm not going to make it to church. I have an opportunity to minister to somebody this morning. And he went and ministered to that fellow saint. Helped change their tire. I think that's what happened. Went and ministered to that saint. Okay, that's fine. Some people are doing some ministry work. Some people are sick. They can't get here. That's fine. I understand that. But if you can be here, you ought to be here. Amen. You think I'm preaching to the choir, but I don't think I necessarily am. Because there's going to come an opportunity in your life where sin kind of starts to get a foothold or laziness creeps in. You know what did he say there? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What is the opposite of not forsaking? Is forsaking. So when you don't come to church, you're doing what? You're forsaking something. What are you forsaking? You're forsaking the authority of the local church. You're forsaking submission to the Word of God. You're forsaking the benefits of the local church. But here's the thing. Before any benefits make themselves known, our first priority should be to submit. Our first priority when we get to the gathering of the saints, our first priority before we get out of bed should be submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, I mean, he did buy you. You're not your own. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that in verse number 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. What's he saying? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. There's one body, many members. Note this, if you are born again, you are a member of the body of Christ, but are you a member of the local church? Well, that's he didn't say be a member of the local church. No, he said it in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 1. To the church. When he sent that out, where did he send it to? He sent it to who he knew were leaders in the church. So that it could be read to who? The church. How could it be read to the church if the church didn't get together? Verse number 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. You are not saved so that you can be your own thing. You are saved so that you can be a member of his body. I'm not trying to call you to something that you can't accomplish. We can be active in church. You say, I don't have anything that I can get involved in. Everybody look to your left. I mean it, really. Look to your left and look to your right. You just saw something that you can get involved in. You saw something that you can get in. Now, I tell you what. I've been to some churches where when the preacher says to do something, the people just, I mean, they're just on it. We can do better than that, all right? Look to the left. Look to the right. You just saw something you can get involved with. Hey, you know what? I know we haven't got to talk a lot, but is there anything I can pray for you about? What's going on? Is there something I can pray for you about? I mean, maybe it's not started that way. Maybe it's, hey, I'm Caleb Wilson, and I need you to pray for me about this. I'd like you to do that. I'd like you to pray. Now, don't go and spilling all your guts. Preacher says that enough. You don't tell a man everything. Don't tell any man everything. But tell them enough that they can pray for you. And when they tell you something that they need prayer for, don't just say, yeah, I'll pray for you and then never do it. Do it. We need to be doing something. Now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. He doesn't want schism, he says, there in verse number 25 of 1 Corinthians 12. But that the members should have the same care one for another. You need to join the local church so that you can be accountable to God, submitting to Christ, accountable to the local church, so that you can enjoy the benefits of the local body, which is this mutual care one for another. And if you don't have a local church, one of the biggest objections that I hear is, I don't have a local church. If you can't find the church that you want to be at, find the church that you can be at. The man who stands behind the pulpit may not be everything that you want. And for those of you that watch this, for the few of you that will watch this lesson, that's fine. You're not going to find Pastor Lawson in Michigan or Kansas or Wyoming or Detroit, or I said Detroit, Michigan. You're not going to find him in New York. You're not going to find him in Hawaii, Ireland, Scotland, Australia, all these places that listen to us. You're not going to find him there. But you find somebody who is a man of character who loves God's word. And you're going to differ with him on some things. But you need to be a member of a local church. And if you can't find somewhere that you can fellowship with locally, you just might as well start looking for a place to move to. Because you can't be alone as a Christian. You need the body. We are all members one of another. Members of the body of Christ. I'm going to leave you this little short analogy. It's time to wrap up. How many of y'all do woodworking? I would work. One of the scariest things for a woodworker is a saw. Because they don't repent. Let's put it that way. And you can just about tell when somebody's a woodworker if they're missing a little bit of their finger. Now, my dad cut the tip of his finger off, but he was smart enough to sew it back on real quick. Or crazy enough to sew it back on real quick. Maybe that. He asked me to help. That was a no-go. No, Dad. As a little kid, he walks in. Hey, grab the med kit. Meet me in the bathroom. Okay. He's like, get that suture in. What are you doing? This is also the same man who cut a cyst out of his own head. By himself. I tell you what. That generation is different. But if you cut your finger off, what's it going to do? You will be okay. But that finger ain't going to be okay. Do you see what I'm saying? We need the local church. We need to be members of the one body. And that's not just that universal church idea. That is the local idea. I know it's been a little scattered, but I hope this has encouraged you. If you're not a member of Temple Baptist Church and you've been coming here for some time, I encourage you to consider membership. You know what we preach. You know what we teach. We're not perfect, but we want to serve one another and our Lord. If you are a member and you've been lazy as a member, been there, done that. Boy, I'm one of the laziest people I know. Been there and done that. Get active. Start talking to your pew mates. Start walking across the church and saying hello to people, meeting people. And when somebody comes and says hello to you, if they don't look quite like somebody you'd hang out with generally, that doesn't matter. Tony Hopkins, many of you know him. I'm trying to shut up, I promise. Tony Hopkins is a Marine. He's a disabled Marine. He is a whole different kind of person than me. Our lives are completely different. But God knit us together. Because why? Because we got active in each other's lives. Knit us together. He's one of my dear friends now. Why? I mean, we're socioeconomically, we were in completely different places when we first met. I mean, mentality-wise, I mean, just all kinds of things. But God knit us together. And He's done that with me, with other people in this congregation. He can do that with you. Are you willing to get active in the lives of your fellow church members? Are you willing to be active as a member in a local church? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the fact that you have given us church membership. Lord, it is so much more than having our names on a roll, but it is good biblical church membership is actively serving and loving one another. God, I pray that you would instill that in the hearts of all of us here at Temple Baptist Church. God, that when we leave these walls, we recognize that our fellow believers, our fellow members here are living lives that are on mountaintops and in valleys. And you have given us to them and them to us, that we can minister to one another and love one another. And God, I pray that you would just burden our hearts with that. Help us now to serve you faithfully as the body, which is Temple Baptist Church. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.